So it's through his blood that we're here today, and it's great that our God has saved us. Sold out? I think you've gone. Okay. We're continuing a study of Revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is all about Jesus. He's the champion, my friends. He's the victor. He's the overcomer through whom we are encouraged to live like him and be overcomers. And that's what we're looking at in the first chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, the life and reward of champions. Sometimes your version may read overcomer. It may read victor. But that's what we're looking at. What does it look like if we here on planet Earth are living spirit-filled lives? What will we do? What will we not do? And then what awaits us? What is out there to come beyond this life, the blessings? So we see there's seven letters, and there's some envelopes with their names on them. And the Apostle John is over here on this little speck of Patmos Island between Chios and Rhodes. But the cities are listed right there. You see them, the seven cities to which the messages are going in this pattern, starting at Ephesus and going north to Smyrna, to Pergamum today, and then back down to Laodicea at the end. So that's the message to the seven churches, what we're looking at. And so far we've seen from the words to Ephesus and Smyrna that a champion stands for truth tirelessly. Truth is not relativistic, it is truth. And the truth, who God is, the Creator, God is the Savior, God is the Judge who's coming again to create a new heaven and new earth for those whom He has saved. We stand for this truth tirelessly. We never cease to stand for truth. But we don't only stand for truth in an impersonal way, but we stand for truth because we have a personal love relationship with the living God. And I've heard several prayers last night and this morning. People are saying, don't let us just be a people of word, but a people of real passion and heart where Holy Spirit has connected us with God, and we are indeed a people who hold to our first love. Now, this was where Ephesus was losing it. They were great at standing for truth, but they weren't having that love relationship and keeping it going fire hot with God, if you will, and loving Him. And so you and I, we have to look at ourselves. Are we just going through motions of church? Are we just going through motions of being a Christ follower? Or is that engaging with God daily and moment by moment living for Him? We hate what God hates. A true champion hates. There are certain things we don't tolerate. And it was mentioned in the Ephesus church, they hated the work of Nicolaitans. And we're going to go back there today. And you're going to hear that word again. This Pergamon church has a problem with his Nicolaitans. We hate what God hates. We hate legalism. We hate anything that says that if you do this, then God will bless you. Well, yeah, but that's just half a truth. God has given us everything in the perfection of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a holy and complete sinless life, pure life. He died for me so that I might become the righteousness of God through faith in Him, not because of anything that I do. I can never do enough good stuff to where God will say, okay, you finally became good. No. Christ did everything good, and my faith is in Him alone. And so when you hear messages that tell you, well, if you'll do some other things, then God for sure will love you. No, all we are called to do is to put our faith in Christ. And in response to that, faith in Him, we then turn to live for Him. Holy Spirit begins to transform us to become more like Christ. And yes, we will be obedient followers. But we hate legalism. And we hate lawlessness. Some people like the fancy word licentiousness. We do not agree that it doesn't matter. Now that I'm saved, it doesn't matter if I do XYZ sin. Because God loves me. No. We repent, we turn, we want to live for Christ. The life we live now in the body is not my own body. I live for Him. And so we hate what God hates, lawlessness and legalism. And we share in Christ's suffering. And the rich church, Smyrna, was being exhorted. Yeah, you're going through a lot of suffering. Christ knew all about that at Smyrna. But He says, you know what? You're rich. And that's why Paul could cry out in his letter to the Philippians, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering so that somehow I may attain to that full measure of resurrection from the dead. There's nothing wrong for suffering for Christ. It's a good thing. And some of us in this life will pay the ultimate sacrifice. So the life of a champion includes all that we've learned from the first two letters. But the rewards, feast on the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The pleasure, which is at God's right hand that awaits you and I, is far beyond whatever we could experience on planet Earth. And you and I, we have been very fortunate. And I know I was fortunate this past summer to go through a lot of good feasts. And when we talk to Bonnie, what does Bonnie tell us when she's still in California? She comes back a week from tomorrow. But when we talk to her, what does she tell us? What she's eating, right? And all this great California fruit and foods and fresh baked stuff they do. They're just having a great time feasting. Well, it can't be compared to anything that you and I have had either in Asia, North America, wherever in the world, Paris, whatever. It cannot compare to the feast that awaits at God's right hand. Champions, we are going to a feast. It involves this tree of life feast, this eternal celebration feast in the paradise of God Himself. No pollution, completely pure in all of its created order. We also receive the crown of life from the King of Suffering. This is particularly the word to Smyrna. Yeah, I know you're suffering. But you know what? Those of you who have died as faithful witnesses to Christ, you're going to get this crown of life from the King of Suffering. It's going to be a very special crown, a special achievement, something that awaits. So no one who suffers in this life, the suffering that you go through as an individual, it can't be compared to the glory that awaits. So we're going to receive this crown of life from the King of Suffering. And so keep that in mind, the rewards of a champion as well as the life. That brings us now to Revelation 2:12, our new church. We're going to be looking at the new message is to Pergamum. Sometimes that's read P-E-R-G-A-M-O-N. But this is the way this English Standard Version has translated that word in the English. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. Echoing from Revelation 1:6, where Christ is described as having this two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. The actual Greek word here is a little play on words for sword. It's ramphia versus machira. I like that one, machira, something like that. It's got a sound in it. But that sounds like a sword, machira, you know. But that's a regular sword word. So when we talk about Peter drew his sword or the guard was going to take his sword and kill himself or the word of God is a two-edged sword, you know, piercing the divide in the heart and sunder, all that kind of stuff, soul and heart. But that's machira. But this is a ramphia. And this is a reconstructed one. It's quite a long battle weapon. It's quite a long one. It traces back to the Thracians, were a group of people who lived in southeast Europe. And these guys used this, and it was so effective against the Roman soldiers that they had to change their way they did their headdress and battle gear. Because this thing really worked, and it can be used to thrust as well as to slash. But this one, you notice, is just one-edged. It was not double-edged. So this is a special type of sword that the Lord has. These are not used for barbecues. These are used for war. So the original hearers of the Word of God understood that this is not a peaceful, gentle little Jesus we're talking about. The one who has the sword, he's the one who speaks now. Listen, I know. Let me just stop right there. I know. This is the one who has the sword, Jesus. He knows. He knows everything about you, everything about me. Now, you know a lot about me, some things that I've shared from this pulpit. Those of you who interacted with me personally, you know some of my interests, hobbies, etc. But there's a lot of things you don't know about me. They're just I know about. And likewise, there's a lot of stuff about you I'll never know, unless you want to tell me after the service. But there's that secrets. But there's nothing in your life, and there's nothing in my life that God does not know. And don't kid yourself. He knows everything. What you're thinking, what you're doing, he knows everything. What you value, what really grabs the control of your heart, he knows it. Okay, let's read this verse. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now, we'll come back and we'll talk about Satan's throne, Satan dwelling, all that. But you see, what he's getting at is, I know, Christ knows what you've done well. You've held fast to my name. You've not let me go. You have borne my witness even when Antipas was killed. You did not stop. You were faithful. Now, it wasn't too long ago that our friends Lee Jin-Hing and Lu Ling-Lina gave their lives for Christ in Pakistan. A couple of weeks, Robbie Zirkelbach will be back, and he'll be speaking here on the 27th of August. Maybe he can give us an update as exactly what has happened since their death. But there are Christians in Pakistan who are part of this Back to Jerusalem church movement, these missionaries, and from China, and serving in Pakistan and being a witness for Christ. But I guarantee you, they're still a witness, even though these two have paid the supreme sacrifice. God knows those people. You and I don't. Robbie perhaps can help us out and let us know how's the team progressing in that ministry. What a privilege you and I have to be in Discovery Bay and to know people like this and others. The Torgersons are back from their I wouldn't say it's exactly holiday, but they had partly holiday, part work, and they're back. But the SALT ministries and the China Care ministries and the Hong Kong Medicare ministries, they're involved in these places where people have given their lives for the gospel or suffer for the gospel. And the Lord Jesus knows exactly what's going on in those places. So I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and where Satan dwells. I know all about that, you Pergamon people. And I could say this to you and I, you know, Jesus knows where we dwell here in Hong Kong. He knows where we dwell in DB, and he knows the hellish stuff that you face. He knows all about those irritable neighbors. He knows all about the superiors you work under who have no idea what's going on in their corporation. He knows all about the evil injustices that is taking place where we dwell in the city. But you may be wondering, well, what is Satan's throne here in Pergamum? What's going on? Does Satan really live there? I didn't know Satan had an address. Let me just back up a little bit about Satan, okay? He is not omnipresent. He is not God. He does not exist in where he can just be in all different places at once. No. He does localize. The Spirit at that time was saying, this is where Satan dwells. Was that being figurative speech or was it being literal? This is where Satan really is hanging out. That's for you and I to just ask Jesus. We don't really know Jesus. We can't tell when we read these scriptures if you're saying that this is really where Satan himself. But I'm going to say maybe it was, all right? Let's look at it. This is Pergamum, spelled here with the O-M, the same place. Pergamum, M-U-M-O-N, same place. Throne of Satan. So you got these different temples. Temple of Dionysus, I think that's the god of wine and feasting. The Temple of Trajan, or this is where the cult worship took place of the Caesar. And then the Temple of Artemis, Diana, the goddess. And then the altar of Zeus. And in Zeus's place, they had this whole statue of 40 feet high of Zeus. And some people think, well, that's referring to this throne of Satan there, because Zeus is on a throne. And he's 40 feet high. That's a pretty big throne, you know. Is it 40 feet here? How from here to up above? Maybe a little over or something like that. But you can imagine big old Zeus here. Hey, Zeus, how you doing? But you know, big Zeus is there. But more people think that what's being referred to is the emperor worship, which was demanded through the emperor cult. Pergamon literally means fortified city, and you can see it there. They think they've got they're 1,300 feet high, and these guys feel very secure. We got Caesar on our side. We got Artemis and Zeus and Dionysus here. I mean, who could ever defeat us? You know, and that's the big lie of Satan, is that you don't need God. You can do it yourself. So Satan is ruling here, no doubt, and people are dying for their faith. And I would think it's probably dealing with not bowing the knee to Caesar. But yeah, when we get to heaven, we can ask the Holy Spirit, Father God, Son John. What was this throne of Satan all about? But God knows where they live. He knows everything about them. He knows the evil there. He says, but I have a few things against you. There's a few things I have against you. Okay. What are those things? You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food, sacrifice to idols, and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Okay. Yeah, one thing I really you've done well is you've held fast to my name, but you've got in your midst some who are holding something else. What are they holding? They're holding this teaching of Balaam, this which is the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Basically, the problem is letting people hold a teaching that promotes idolatry and sexual immorality. How many trudged through Numbers this summer? Did you go through Living Life? It's great reading, wasn't it? And we saw all of that, and Balaam and Balak and the judgment on Moab, and it was horrific. And I'll come back to that later on, but basically he encouraged Balaam, encouraged Balak, just entice the Israelites to idol worship, and with our beautiful Moab women, and then we'll get them into sexual immorality, and they won't kill us; they'll leave us alone. That was his strategy. He wouldn't call down curses on Israel. He knew better. God had showed him some things, and he knew better. He couldn't curse them. But he did encourage Balak to entice the Israelites to idolatry and sexual immorality. So letting people hold a teaching that promotes such things. Well, so I asked my question, are there idolatrous and sexual immoral practices that DBICC is tempted to compromise? Is there anyone here in our church that is teaching idolatry practices? Is anyone here in our midst that are teaching sexual immorality? You guys know anybody? Whew, good. All right. My experience has been in Hong Kong, idolatry practices are threefold. And one can be something very simple called ancestral veneration. One thing Chinese as a culture, I think, model for us is a very good example of how to honor your father and mother. And that's a command, one of the Ten Commandments. It never ceases. No matter how old you are and how old your parents are, you continue to honor and respect them. Doesn't mean you do everything they say, no, but you honor them, you listen to them, and you care for them. And as they get older, you become involved in their lives and help for their physical care. And it's something that I see that's done quite well by Asian cultures. And the one that I know best is the Hong Kong culture and Chinese culture. That's good. But this veneration of ancestral veneration is a whole different matter. That's when you go burn the incense, you offer the food sacrifices, and you burn all kinds of little objects to give them, make sure they have a nice car in the afterlife. That's a no-no. You don't do that. I think it's fine. I think it's honorable. I think it's something, a way we can really shout to our Chinese relatives if we go and we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and say, thank you, dear God, for Grandma and Grandpa and how great it was when they were here on earth. Such lovely people that you blessed our family with. I thank you for them and their sweet memories. And I pray that somehow make me, Holy Spirit, like them, a kind and loving parent, whatever. I think that's great. That's all right to do that. But to think that you're going to burn an incense, you're going to do some sort of food sacrifice, or you're going to burn some kind of object, and that way bless them in the afterlife, that is no. That's idolatry. That is thinking that what you are doing brings hope and comfort to the dead. Every ancestor that I have, that you have, that does not know the name of Jesus, did not make it to heaven. I'm sorry to tell you, but it's the truth. And Luke 16 shouts at us, if they could come back, they would be shouting to all the relatives, believe in Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to the Father God and eternal life. They eat that feast at the tree of life. They would come back and they would be on our team, but they can't come back and be on our team and shout the gospel. That is you and I. That is our responsibility for the here and now, is to bear witness. So we don't touch this ancestral veneration. Temple practices. Wow. I mean, James, is it really hurt if I go get my fortune told down at Wan Tai Zin Temple? Yeah. That's idolatry. You got a very bright future if you know Jesus Christ. I don't tell you you're going to have a nice, easy life here on this planet, but you got a very bright future after your death. And I know my God is strong. He's faithful. Every day He's there for you to help you. And He says to you, you pray to me, give me this day my daily bread, and also forgive me my sins as I forgive the sins of others. Daily there's this spiritual blessing to help me to be forgiven and to extend forgiveness. And also He's concerned about what I eat, my material life. Yeah, but I do not go to a temple to play with sticks and to see if I got a bright future or if I should make this decision or that decision based on how the sticks fall out of the cup or what the turtle's back says. No, there's no practices. These temple practices have to get away. Now, feng shui practices. How many of you have had feng shui opportunities? You know what I'm talking about in the business world? Okay, they may bring a feng shui expert into your office, and then they'll say, we need a tank of fish here, we need something over here, and this, and that way, the movement of the natural flow of air and lighting will bring good favor and blessing. So if you have any say about that, I would call in sick if I said, James, we're going to have a feng shui dedication tomorrow. I'm sorry, I can't make it. I got a big appointment. I'd some way I'd get a way out of that. But if you're in managerial position, this just gives you an opportunity to say, you know what? I don't believe in feng shui. Thank you, Mr. Chan, for offering your assistance. But we don't need that in this office. Something innocent, like dotting the I's of a dragon. That's not innocent. That's a feng shui practice. This kind of stuff, okay? That could happen. That's what I'm saying. This is what something I can see and I have seen happen among my friends who are Christians. And I believe they were Christians. I had one grandpa, he was... You know, to each of us is given a certain amount of responsibility, and for you who've heard this teaching now, you've got to respond to it. But this grandpa, I remember Grandpa hadn't heard it, and he wanted to go back to his hengha and burn incense to his ancestors, and then when he got back, he wanted to be baptized, but he didn't want to be baptized before he went back, because I had a hard time with that grandpa on that issue. But I wish that was the only sin I had in my life. Was burning a stick of incense. I'm not to judge him, but I do warn him, and I warn you. Avoid these idolatrous practices. Steve has been here. Others have been in ministry and among Asia. Many of you come from different backgrounds, and some of you were former Buddhists, and you know what I'm talking about. You can share with your friends what is it, you know, some of the practices in the Philippines that might just be idolatrous, and you know what that are, and that we shouldn't do. But this other one, what is sexual immorality? I just want to make sure we're clear about this, okay? Heterosexual or homosexual activity outside the confines of a marriage between a man and a woman, including the use of pornography, is considered sexual immoral activity. So I just want to get us all on the same page. You know, what is sexual immorality? I'm just trying to see what the age of our audience. We're mostly adults, except for one. She's asleep. Okay. 30 years ago, 30 plus years ago, almost 40 years ago in seminary, I was told that the biggest question being asked on college campuses among Christian small groups was, how much sexual expression can I have with my boyfriend and girlfriend? And so now it's become a joke, is that Christian young people experiment all kinds of ways sexually, except they don't have intercourse. Few teenagers here, I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to tell you and be quite frank with you, mom and dads, as you talk to your children about the birds and the bees, kisses that leave Jesus out of it are not kisses that please the Lord. And if for you who have young boys and you're asking them, you know, your hands belong to Jesus. And I want to know, when you go out tonight, are you asking Jesus to be with your hands and that you use those hands for His glory when you take your girlfriend out and you're by yourself? You get what I'm saying? It's so easy to tolerate, well, this is love. This is the way men and women react. No, 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 no.
We have been bought with a price. And the reason this whole thing of sexual expression is because it's to be so holy between man and woman and the unity that they experience, it reminds them of God's great love for us, His body. And so we have to say no. Now, there can be men, and I know there's been men, and I understand this addiction too well, to pornography. But there is liberation. There is freedom found in Christ, the overcomer who can help you. The first step is if you can get up enough courage and talk to your wife about it. But the second step is have a small group of guys you trust and pray about and learn more about intimacy with your wife, to learn more about purity with Christ. If anybody's here like that, guys, look, I've only been here 9 years, but several men and I have had some great discussions and seen God heal and bring some deliverance. So I want you to know I'm not here to judge, but nobody's teaching pornography is good. But there can be some of us who are dabbing in it. Some of us who are addicted. What was our song? Spirit brings freedom. And He does. And I want to encourage you. For those who have, who are Christians who deal with this, the ones, my friends, they hate it, you know. And it's this gospel of grace that brings salvation in Christ Jesus. As we understand this gospel of grace in Christ Jesus, it teaches us to say no to all ungodliness, all sexual immorality expressions, whether it's same-sex, heterosexual, pornography, whatever it is. It will teach you, He will teach you how to say no and how to say yes and live godly and upright lives in this present age while we wait for the glorious appearing of Christ, our Savior, to whom we belong. So the overcomer is the one who helps us overcome, but He wants us to repent, and particularly the Pergamon church to repent. Now repent, guys, you're holding fast to my name, yeah, but you're also letting some guys hold on to this other junk, this idolatry stuff and this sexual immorality stuff, and you can't tolerate that. You got to say no to that. So repent, turn around, and now live for me. And I want the purity of the church. I want the unity of the church, but I also want the purity of the church. No idolatry, no sexual immorality. And don't allow that to be taught. Because if you don't, I'm coming to you soon. And war against them with the sword of my mouth. I remember I told you that sword was not something pleasant. He's threatening war. Wow. It makes you want to go back in history and see what really took place on the streets of Pergamum. I know in Corinth, thousands died. And they held in high esteem an individual who was committing adultery with his father's wife. But in Pergamum, wow, hopefully they repented. If not, I'll come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Back to this guy. All right. Those of you who ran through Numbers, who's that guy on the donkey? That's Balaam, right? That's Balaam. And he's the prophet, right, that Balak wants to hire. And he's kind of anxious to go talk to Balak, make some money, and, give a prophecy against Israel and all that. But on the way, the donkey gets frightened because he sees this angel of the Lord with a sword. And he gets really mad at the donkey and starts beating him and everything. Well, the donkey talks back to him. Oh, come on, James. You believe that really? I really do. There's not too many times a donkey talks in the scriptures. I only know of one. And this is it. And he was warning him, said, look what's up for you. Look what's happening. You know, if you saw what I see, you wouldn't be going any further either. So anyway, he stopped beating, and then he listened to the angel of the Lord, which told him, only say what God tells you to say to King Balak. He's the Moabite leader. He says, don't you just say what God tells you to say. Don't you go in there and say, yeah, I'll curse the Israel, whatever. No. Well, in Numbers 31:8, that's when you see Balaam gets killed. He and all the Moabite rebellion. So anyway, if you don't repent, I'm going to come, says Jesus. He did. For Balak, I know that. And for Balaam. Well, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the Spirit is using this message to Pergamum for the churches at large. The churches throughout Asia Minor, but also to the churches throughout the known world at that time and to the churches of today's planet. To the one who conquers, to the one who is the victor, to the champion, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Okay, now we've looked at the life of a champion. Champions hold fast to my name, hold to my name, even in the midst of severe suffering and persecution. Don't tolerate those who hold to idolatrous practices or sexual immorality. Don't tolerate that. Don't compromise. And you know what? For those who live like champions, what awaits them is what? This hidden manna, a white stone, and a new name that no one knows except the one who receives it. Okay. Hidden manna, a white stone, and a new name. I told you a little bit about the wedding banquet. Did I tell you about the wine? Did I tell you about the story about the wine? Forgive me if I repeat myself. I guess getting a little older, I can do that. But but anyways, at the wedding banquet, it's held in the Moi restaurant. Moi restaurant is a California cosmopolitan type of fare, trendy food, okay? And we had an 8-course meal. 283 people, 8-course meal. The reason I know this is because the chef came out and told the boss, who is David's father-in-law and now my relative through marriage. And he said, oh, it's 283. That's pretty good. So 283 people sit down, 8-course dinner, and all the bubbly and all that kind of stuff. But sometime during the celebration, someone came and placed a bottle of wine on my table. I was sitting right next to Uri and David, and that's kind of good, but they weren't around to drink the wine, and the wine was at my place. It wasn't at their place. I couldn't figure this one out. I said, is this okay for me to drink this? I said, I guess so. And so I poured myself a glass, and I said, wow. That's the best wine I've ever tasted in my life. And they've got some really nice California wines there at their place of establishment. They're basically newer wines, but still they're good. But this one, man, what is in this bottle? And so I looked at the bottle. I can't read it. I can't. It's not in French. I don't know what language it's in. I can't read it. I'm not drunk, believe me. And so I'm looking at this, seeing what is this, and there's no date. It's got a gold label and the raised letters and everything, but I couldn't figure out. I'm not going to stare at the bottle, you know. I didn't want everybody looking at me and everything. And what's this guy doing? But it was great wine. Now, why am I telling you this story? I asked David, my son who got married to Uri. David is in charge of all the alcoholic beverages that flow through that restaurant. He had no idea what it was. So I thought, well, maybe Sanju, his mother-in-law, Mrs. Dong, would know, and she didn't know. And she began to show me, and she gave me several nice bottles of wine to take back. They didn't make it back to Hong Kong, sorry. But anyway, they were good, but they weren't as good as that. But it was hidden, is what I'm getting at. Now, we know they hid the manna in a jar and put it in the Holy of Holies, Israelites did. And some people think that it was buried under St. Peter's Basilica and that when Christ returns, it's going to reappear, all that. That's nonsense, okay? Whether that actual original jar with manna from Israel is going to reappear somehow, that could happen. But I'm not going to say that. But the hidden manna and this white stone, has anybody got a white stone? You go out and try to find some white stones, you know, particularly a gemstone. They're difficult to find. But a white one representing purity, and but this white stone has a name on it, a name that only you have, the champion has on it, right? And it's a new name. Last night we had a little bit of confession going on in our concert of prayer, and I won't say who, but I think some of you can identify with it. Any of you moms ever get anxious about stuff? You ever awfulize about stuff? Oh, they got this mosquito outbreak in Mong Kok. I wonder if our kids now are going to get Zika virus here in DB. You know, you begin to awfulize about all kinds of things. Oh, honey, did you wash your hands? And get, you know, go ahead and wash them the third time before we eat. You know, you start to become anxious about all kinds of things, diseases, all kinds of things, anxious. Well, I think for such a person in Christ who are true with themselves, so, you know, I have anxiety and fears, and I deal with them. And Lord, you know I deal with them. Give me your peace. Help me get over it. Oh, I think that type of person might get this kind of new name, Heart of Courage. For those of us guys, say, like we deal with covetousness. We want more, and we think, we got to have more. We got to make more money. Well, I think for those of us like that, when we get to heaven, we'll get a new name, and it'll probably say, Christ is my treasure only. There's going to be something so personal written on that white stone for you and for me that it's unknown to us right now. But it's going to express the great love of Christ has for you. And that's why I say, to my champion, Jesus says, belongs very personal, private, and perfect rewards. How we talk about a personal relationship, right, with God. Yes! He knows how to give good gifts to us. This hidden manna and this stone with a new name on it. Wow. Okay, a couple of prayer requests and then we'll close. Pray DBICC, our church, this community of faith, will not compromise truth and love for Christ. We will not compromise truth and love for Christ. And pray that you and I will keep our eyes on where we are going. Okay? Where are we going? And it goes beyond the roster for this week, if you're a pilot. It goes beyond the relocation back to America for me in July. It goes beyond our kids graduating from school. It goes beyond our children getting married. It goes beyond us becoming grandparents. We're headed where? To heaven, by God's grace. Let's pray for each other. Father, I do thank you for Discovery Bay International Community Church. I thank you for the men and women, boys and girls that make up this community of faith. And Lord, we want to be people who hold to the gospel, who guard the gospel, who hate lawlessness and hate legalism, but who love Christ so much that it will motivate us to remain pure in all of our expression of life, and particularly regarding our relationships with men and women and sexually, that we will be pure and wholly devoted to our husband or to our wife. Lord, you know the confusion of this day where people say that same-sex marriage, and even churches support that, and we know that's not what your word teaches. And help us not to be ugly in the way we stand for truth, but help us not to be ashamed to stand for your truth, that love between man and a woman in marriage is the way sexual expression is to take place. And so I thank you for having mercy on the parents of DBICC as they learn how to teach their children and to model such love between a husband and wife in the home. And thank you for your mercy on our young people. And you know the temptations we're all faced with, Lord, in this regards of pornography and young and old. And I ask, have your way and cut this out. Get rid of this cancer in this church and make us a people of purity. Thank you that you can do that as we're honest with each other, our wives and husbands, and as we are honest with friends we can trust. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Pour yourself out on us. Just drench us in your mercy and grace as we sing. Father, I thank you for the high calling of heaven, and may we, your people, live like that. That's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Please stand.